I do invite you to please turn in your Bibles to the passage that was read for us, Proverbs chapter 8, page 617 in the Pew Bibles. As you're turning there, let me pray for us one last time. Father, we pray that you would please open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been venturing through the first seven chapters of Proverbs, I hope that you've been challenged as well as encouraged as we've heard God's word speak to us about the different pitfalls, the different challenges, different obstacles that we all face in life. And we've allowed the light of God's wisdom to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path in all these situations. Truly, I hope we can say that we've been learning how to live wisely in God's world with God himself as our guide. But today we finally make it out of the forest with the voice of our loving and wise Heavenly Father as our guide. We've evaded the slough of sexual sin. We've looped around the quicksand of laziness, escaped the venomous fangs of foolish friends and companions and a host of other dangers. And now we stand at the base of a mountain. The wise Father leaves us and hands us over to wisdom herself. And with wisdom as our guide, we begin our ascent to what I would consider the mountain peak, the Mount Everest, the epic crescendo of the book of Proverbs. And when we reach the top, which I think begins in verse 22, what we'll see and realize is just how beautiful and how valuable and without compare wisdom is. So if you've got your hiking shoes ready, let's begin. Verses 1 to 9, we see the call of wisdom. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud. There is an obvious contrast here with the last chapter. Chapter 7, we were introduced and we've heard the sultry and the seductive call of a strange woman who hides behind cornice, entrapping people to their death. But here in chapter 8, wisdom is personified as a noble lady calling out in the public places to live. As one commentator puts it, before and behind our human searchings after wisdom, wisdom is searching out for us. To whom is wisdom calling out? Verses 4 and 5. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Notice with me here that there is no inequality. Wisdom is an equal opportunity preacher. She calls out to men. She calls out to women. She calls out to children of all ages. Irregardless of your race, your status, your class. And so if you fit in any of those categories, wisdom, that is God's wisdom, rooted in the fear of the Lord, wants you to pay attention to her. Notice with me in verse 5, God's word is not only for the wise, so to speak, it's not for the mighty. God's word is not exclusive to the intelligent or to the academic. God's word, God's wisdom is not just for those who are put together, who have life all figured out. It's actually quite the opposite. God's wisdom is calling out to those who lack it. God's word is for the simple. Perhaps another word we can use is gullible or silly. These are the kinds of people who are prone to fall for anything. If that's you, God's wisdom is for you. God's wisdom is for the foolish. Now, this is the kind of person who isn't necessarily gullible, but knowingly chooses not to listen to wisdom and instead makes the wrong decision and ends up paying for it later. This is the kind of person who comes to church every Sunday and hears God's word, God's wisdom in any area of our life, whether that be in the area of spiritual disciplines, the area of marriage, area of parenting, relationships, work. And we know what the word of God says, but for whatever reason, whether due to convenience or the effort is too high or fear, we disregard God's word, choosing another way that we think will work better for us, but we end up paying for it. God's word is for us. God's word is for the simple and the foolish. Charles Bridges describes this call of wisdom beautifully. The loudness, quote, and the perseverance of the voice is that of an earnest friend who warns of danger. For would she have cried so loud or continued for so long if she had not loved your soul? If she had not known the wrath that was hanging over you, the hell that was before you? Now, isn't this a beautiful picture? That God's wisdom goes out to the foolish. God's word goes out to those who disregard the word of God. God's word goes out to the simple because he cares for them. He cares for you. He loves you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should turn to him. This is why wisdom cries out. Why should we listen to wisdom? Look with me in verse 6. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. This speaks to the purity, the inerrancy or the lack of error, the authority and the unfailing character of God's word. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Are you looking for something to believe in that you can trust? And more than that, trust that what you believe in is absolutely true, beautiful, and good? Are you looking for something that will give you true joy? Something to believe in that will give you direction in how to live? Are you looking for something to believe in that will not oscillate, that will not bend, that will not quiver, but will stand the test of time, that will outlast any trend or culture? You will not find that in human wisdom. You will not find that in secular culture, where the very definitions of what is true, good, and beautiful are being rewritten constantly. You will not find it in New Age spirituality or Eastern mysticism, which is not rooted in objective reality. You will not even find it in your own self, because even our own hearts are desperately wicked and easily deceive us. We can only find such surety in God and his word. Why? Because he never changes. His word never changes. The prophet Malachi tells us that the Lord does not change. The apostle James tells us that there is no variation or shadow of turning with God. Prophet Isaiah tells us that the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the wisdom that cries out to each and every one of us this morning. Unchangingly true, unchangingly pure. I don't know about you, but in a world full of noise and failed promises, this is a voice worth listening to. Well, as we continue our ascent up this mountain, we haven't even reached the top, but as we look around, we already start to see some beautiful vistas, beautiful descriptions of wisdom. Verse 10, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you can desire can compare with her. Now, this is a comparison that's already been made, if you've been paying attention, back in chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. You know, when I was shopping for my wife's engagement ring, I maxed out my budget. Why? Because my wife is precious to me. Do we see the wisdom of God more precious than our beloved? Do we see the wisdom of God more precious than expensive jewelry? What about all the other things that we hold dear? Our children, our possessions, our jobs, our ambitions. Does the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of true wisdom, drive our decision making, becomes the paradigm through which we make our decisions and choose what is priority for our lives and overrides all other noble motivations or causes? Wisdom is more precious than all of those things. And wisdom actually has good reason for demanding our priority, our attention, our devotion. Look with me in verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. In other words, God's wisdom offers us all we need to live our lives well, with prudence, with knowledge and discretion. Do you find yourself struggling with pride? God's wisdom helps us to hate pride and arrogance. Are you struggling with temptation? Fearing the Lord helps us to fear or to hate evil and evil behavior. Does our tongue get the best of us? Are we prone to lying? Are we prone to slander? Are we prone to exaggeration? God's wisdom helps us with perverse speech. Are you facing a crossroad in your life? Big decisions, lots of uncertainty. God's wisdom that's found in His Word offers counsel, sound judgment, understanding, and power. Verse 15, by me kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern and all nobles who rule on earth. Isn't this what we so need desperately today? Kings, rulers, princes, and nobles who understand that God in His wisdom has appointed and ordained governments to be His instruments to maintain justice and to punish the wicked. Now, we are probably fatigued in hearing all the different laws around our nation and around our world that are being passed that are unjust, that go against God and His holy character. And we can spend all morning, all day commiserating. But how did we get here? It's because we've neglected the wisdom of God. As a nation, we've neglected the wisdom of God that governs even the rulers who reign. But if we only listen to wisdom, verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and make their treasuries full. I can't help but imagine King Solomon thinking about his own experience as he was beginning his reign. He asked God for wisdom, and God blessed him beyond what he asked for. If you embrace wisdom, righteousness, and justice, verse 17, if you love wisdom, wisdom will love you. If you seek her, you will find her. This is what wisdom is like. Wisdom is freely available. Wisdom is ready to help. Wisdom is generous. Sometimes people have this misconception that Christianity is a killjoy, that it's all law, that it's all restriction, that it's all warning. I mean, can a person just live a little? But that couldn't be further from the truth. Because if you take heed to God's wisdom, what you'll find is that her fruit is better than fine gold. It's better than silver. She bestows wealth and makes treasuries full. In other words, God blesses those who seek after his wisdom, who love him and fear him in ways that they can't even imagine and comprehend more than we ask or think. And yes, even financially or materially. God gives us his wisdom and he gives it freely because he knows we need it and because he loves us and cares for us. As we near the summit of this chapter, if you think wisdom couldn't be described in more positive terms, Solomon wants us to see very clearly that the beauty of wisdom eternally exceeds anything precious here on earth. And he does so by showing to us the origin of wisdom herself. Let me read this extended portion, verses 22 to 31. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place. When he marked out the horizon and the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. When he gave the sea its boundary, so the waters would not overstep his command. And when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Do you see why I would call this the Mount Everest, the epic summit of the book of Proverbs? We're no longer just in the forest. We're no longer in the weeds, seeing how wisdom operates in our everyday lives. Solomon wants us to see with greater clarity from this breathtaking vantage point that wisdom is much bigger. She is more majestic than we realize by reminding us that wisdom was present before the world began. Verse 23, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. But just because something is vintage doesn't always make it valuable. What makes wisdom incomparably valuable and supreme is because she comes from God. Verse 22, the Lord brought me forth. Another way it's been translated was, the Lord possessed me. In other words, wisdom has always been with God. Before the world began, wisdom was there. Before there were any oceans, wisdom was there. Before there was earth, before there was mountains, wisdom was there. And as God began to create and establish the boundaries between the sky, the seas, and the land, wisdom was there, holding the chisel and hammer like a craftsman at his side. Like a designer whose artwork reflects their skill and artistry, creation reveals to us an all-wise God. Shouldn't this cause us to praise the Lord? That we live in a world where from the furthest star to the smallest cell in their complexity and design, they reveal not only a God, but an infinitely wise God. You can even look in the mirror and see someone that has been fearfully and wonderfully made by God, made in his very image and likeness. Those of you who are in the health and medical professions, do you see the wisdom of God in the people that you care for? The bodies that you care for? Those who work in engineering or construction, do you see the wisdom of God even in the materials that you handle each and every day, and the precision that your work requires? Those of you who are studying at school, or are academics, do you see the wisdom of God in the subject that you're studying, or even by the fact that you have the ability to learn, to comprehend, to reason, that there is such a thing as order and logic. Those of you who keep the home or look after young children, do you see the wisdom of God in the way that you care for your children and grandchildren? That your care for them is part of God's wise design in the raising of children? How about the church? That God saves sinners, sinners unworthy of his love and grace. He saves them and he brings them together. Imperfect, sinful people from every nation, he sanctifies them and changes them and gifts them for the good of his people and for his glory. If we are to but look, we will see everywhere evidences of God and his wisdom. The book of Romans says that what can be known about God is plain, because God has shown it to us in creation. I wonder if you've acknowledged this reality today, that God created everything with wisdom, so that you might know that there is a God who created you. Maybe deep down you know, even by intuition, that there must be a God. Maybe you've wrestled with the following questions. Can something truly come from nothing? Can matter be produced from non-matter? Can life be brought forth from non-life? Can the impersonal give birth to the personal? What this proverb reveals to us is that the answer to all these curly questions is right in front of you and all around you. Romans 1 verse 20 tells us, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." God's wisdom in creation and creation itself serves as irrefutable evidence to the reality of God, so that we are excused. In creation, God has spoken. What will you do with this evidence? Will you honor God as creator and give thanks to him for the life he has given you? Or will you continue living foolishly by rejecting God and trusting in your own wisdom? But if you've been paying attention, these acts of wisdom, these characteristics of wisdom, sounds a lot like a person, doesn't it? A person who existed before a time, who always was, who was there with God in the beginning, who possesses the ability to create out of nothing, who rejoices and delights in his creation. As the scriptures unfold, what it reveals to us is that Lady Wisdom is not just a personification, but points us to a very real person. It's not just a literary device, but a literal person. God doesn't only speak to us in creation. God does not only reveal himself to us in creation, but he's spoken to us in a much clearer way and in a personal way in the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Referring to Jesus, Colossians 1:15 says this. Paul says this. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." How about in John's prologue, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made." Now there is debate as to whether Lady Wisdom is directly correlated to Jesus. But what is beyond a doubt is that she definitely points us to Jesus, the one who is the uncreated one, the one who was with God at the beginning, the one who is the wisdom of God, The master craftsman who created the heavens and the earth, the word who spoke all things into existence. And this same word, John goes on to say in John chapter 1, verse 14, this word, the eternal Lord, became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, Jesus, as creator of all, does not remain distant from us, but he came near to us as redeemer. Jesus does not remain distant from us, not able to be touched, not able to sympathize with our weaknesses. No, he became a man. He put in the form of a servant in order that he might be to us a sympathetic high priest, a redeemer who was tempted in every way as we are, but without sin. And when Christ came, he did not come merely to be a good teacher, nor did he claim that he was merely a good teacher, a moral leader, or merely a way to God, one of many ways, one of many truths, one of many paths to eternal life. No, he claimed that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man can come to the Father except through him. Why? Because he himself is God. He is the one who created all things. In him is life. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. That's why Jesus came. And just like wisdom, Jesus came not for the righteous, not for the healthy, but for the sinners, for the guilty. He came for the sick, the simple, the foolish, the gullible. He came to the brokenhearted, and he came for the needy. Do you remember Jesus' words in the Gospel of Luke? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Is this not wisdom that we see in this chapter? Calling to the simple, calling to the foolish, turn from your sins and live. And so, dear friends and church family, as we stand upon the summit of this epic chapter, let us hear one last time that the gentle yet stern and sober invitation of wisdom. Verse 32. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. As we stand breathless from the top of the Mount Everest of Proverbs, admiring the beauty and the value of God's wisdom, yes, we should feel this overwhelming sense of thankfulness to God that he has given us and shown us his wisdom to help us in our everyday lives, that there is a temporal and present benefit to listening to his wisdom. But I don't want us to be so short-sighted. Proverbs is not just about try your best. Get smarter, get more savvy, work harder, use your common sense. It's not about five steps to get wealthy and healthy. Oh, it's much more than that. And so from this vantage point, I want us to look beyond the forest. And I want us to lift our gaze and look towards the horizon and see a hill. And that hill is called Calvary. For it's upon that hill that we see the wisdom of God in full display. Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, the stone that the builders rejected, yet chosen and precious to God. gave his life by dying on the cross to save sinners, and he rose again 3 days later so that all who find him may find life and receive favor from the Lord. Eternal life and forgiveness of sin can be yours today, but it can only be obtained by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Wisdom is valuable, but Jesus, wisdom in the flesh, is far more precious and without compare, because only He is the one that can give you true, lasting joy and eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who has revealed Himself. You have revealed Yourself to us in creation. We see wisdom in everything that You have made. But we thank You, O Lord, that You have spoken to us more clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. We thank You for the gospel, which is foolish to the natural man, but yet it is Your wisdom by which all men can be saved. So I pray that if there is anyone here, Lord, who is not trusting in the gospel, that You would please convict them of their need of salvation, of forgiveness, and that You would convict them that it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be forgiven and saved. In Jesus' name, amen.